open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are going to spend our time in Colossians 1 verses 21 to 23 together. Let me say, church, this time together is the highlight of my week, every week. You know, we're going to spend eternity together, singing God's praises, hearing God's voice, seeing His Son in all of His glory. And every single week, God gives us a time to taste it. That's why we gather like this. So, just want to remind you what a great thing this is to be together. I'm going to read Colossians 1, starting verse 21, and then we'll pray again together, and then we'll dive into this passage. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the gift of the church, for our salvation, that once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. And so, Father, I do echo what's already been prayed, that your gospel work would go forth here from Stony Fork to this community and beyond. And Father, I pray for other churches as well. We pray for Second Baptist Church just down the road, Pastor Mark Bradley. Lord, as they gather this morning, would you center them on your word? Would the word that is proclaimed bear fruit in the lives of the people there, that they would trust you and live by faith, that they would be a bright light for the gospel, and not just down the road from us, that we together might proclaim your glory in the face of Jesus. And Father, as we've already prayed, we just pray again for your mercy to those who are sick and suffering this morning. Lord, would you comfort them? And then, Lord, there are others who are grieving. This is a difficult time of year to grieve. And so would you comfort them as only you can? Would you give them peace that surpasses understanding? And when they do not understand why these things have taken place, would you help them to rest on your goodness and your sovereignty, that you are both in control and you are gracious and kind and merciful? And would you sustain their faith? And Lord, as we now look at your word in Colossians chapter 1, please help us by your Spirit to remember who we used to be before Christ, who we are now in Christ, and help us by your Spirit to hold on to Jesus. I pray for those who are here and zealous for you today. Would you sustain that zeal? Would you sustain their faith even this week? And I pray for those who are struggling, whose faith may be hanging on by a thread. Would your word stir up faith in their hearts? Lord, we depend totally on you to do this work. It's not my words that have any power. It's your word by your Spirit. And we long for you to change us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I've started several sermons recently with movie references. And yet, here we go again. Promise you won't give up. No matter what happens, no matter how hopeless, promise me now, Rose. There you go. After the sinking of the Titanic, poor Jack wasn't allowed any space beside Rose aboard the floating debris, and so he spoke those words to her as he was freezing to death in the ocean water. Now, you probably know, Rose responds with the iconic line, "I'll never let go. I'll never let go, Jack." Of course, Jack dies. If you haven't seen it by now, sorry. Okay. It's a little late. And you know, Rose actually does let go of him. It bothers me. But to her credit, she does not give up. She listens to Jack's words. She holds on to hope, and she finds rescue. Paul writes to the Colossians to say, do not let go of Jesus. Holding on to him is our only hope. We've been looking at verses 15 through 20 of Colossians 1, where Paul has been reminding this church of the preeminence of Jesus. That he is above all things. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That God sent that Jesus to reconcile the world, to bring a new creation. And he's had their eyes staring at their glorious king for the last five or so verses. But now in verse 21, he looks back at them. And he says, now you. This is how the glorious King Jesus, what he has done for you. He says, that Jesus has reconciled you. So do not let go of him. And I think this is the central point of this whole letter. Because while these false teachers are tempting the Colossians to look to all these other hopes, to trust in other things, Paul says, no, no, no. There's no one greater than Jesus. Remember who you used to be. Remember what Christ has done for you, and do not let go of Jesus. Church, we probably all know someone who once professed to follow Jesus, but who has since made shipwreck of their faith. Sometimes it's a slow fade. The riches of the world choke out the word. Other times it may be on account of one major event or some experience of suffering. Either way, they've rejected Christ, and we can no longer affirm with any assurance that they ever had saving faith. Paul reminds us, saving faith is not a moment in time. It is a manner of life. True faith perseveres. It continues to hold on to Jesus. And so whether our faith this morning is zealous and strong or it's hanging on by a thread, you and I need reminders and encouragements like the Colossians to keep the faith. So Paul this morning will tell us the things we ought to meditate on if we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's also going to tell us what we ought to remind each other if we are going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus together. So look with me at Paul's words, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. I think the first two words of verse 21 are remarkable in their context. Paul has been saying, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. He's the heir of all creation. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is far and above everything and everyone else because he came to restore God's world. And then verse 21, and you. Church, oh, the grace of God that the preeminent Jesus turns his attention to the little old Colossians. And to little old us. But in order to really emphasize that grace and to help the Colossians stay rooted in their faith in Jesus, he first reminds them of what they used to be. If you're taking notes, number one, remember what you used to be. Remember who you used to be. Paul says they were once, number one, alienated. Number two, hostile in mind. And number three, doing evil deeds. This is a tough summary, but it is the truth. Before Jesus did something, the Colossians, he says, were alienated. They were separated. They were cut off. From what? From God. Paul says something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says this about unbelievers. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Their sin means they are cut off from the source of life. God himself, that's their sinful condition, that's their status, and their condition is not neutral. Paul says next that they were hostile in mind. Their thoughts, their beliefs were against God. They had treated their maker as though he did not exist. They refused to acknowledge him as king, and then they tried to steal his glory by having minds centered on themselves. That's the mindset of an enemy. What I want, whatever the cost. And that condition and that mindset leads to evil actions. Paul says they were doing evil deeds. Colossians did things that were not pleasing to God. Paul gives us a summary of those kinds of things in chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." That is who they used to be. And brothers and sisters, that is who we used to be. Some of you perhaps were saved when you were young. So the Lord's been sanctifying you for a long time. You know then how the Lord has had to uproot unbelief and hostility, evil thoughts, evil desires from your heart. Others of you were saved when you were older, and you remember well what you used to be. How your thoughts were centered on yourself. How you lived in sin apart from Christ, not caring at all of the things of God. And Christians, we all at one time were alienated from God. Spiritually dead. But the great hope of the gospel is found in one word in verse 21. He says, "And you who once." They once were separated from God. They once were hostile towards him. They once were practicing evil. But he says in verse 22, "But he has now reconciled." Jesus stepped in. As we fight the good fight of faith, church, number two, realize what Christ has done. Remember who you used to be, but never forget what Christ has done for you. The antidote to alienation is reconciliation. Jesus has brought us back to God. Jesus has given us new life. I love this juxtaposition. They once were alienated, now they are reconciled. And that is your testimony, Christian. You once, but now. You once lived a life of a spiritually dead person, not caring at all for God, you now know God. You know his love. You once were left in your sin. You now have God's forgiveness and adoption and Christ's righteousness. And we could go on and on of what we used to be, but are now in Christ. Realize what he's done for us. We had a great family Christmas by the Christmas tree this year. By December 26th, all the decorations were gone. Now that might make us a couple of Scrooges, I don't know. But once Christmas is over, the Watts house likes a pretty abrupt and fresh start into the new year. Brothers and sisters, if you have truly believed in Jesus, that old life is over. An abrupt cut. You are now reconciled to God. And how did Jesus do this? Look at verse 22 again. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. At Christmas, what we should remember and celebrate is the fact that God the Son became man. God the Son, infinite, eternal, stepped into time and added to himself our human flesh. Paul says we've been reconciled in his body of flesh. But as we have emphasized the last several weeks, that was not just to sympathize with us. It was to die for us. We've been reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. God the Son took on a body capable of death to save us from sin and to bring us back to God. He died on the cross as our substitute. And friends, the good news gets better because we were saved for a purpose. Verse 22. He's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order. So here's the purpose: to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We will all one day stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for our lives. For the Christian, Jesus is our advocate. He's our attorney. And it says that he presents us to God. And when he presents us to the Father, he presents us with a new verdict. We were alienated, now we are holy. On that day, we will belong to God. We've been adopted as his child. We once were hostile in our thoughts and our attitudes. We are now blameless. Spotless, our impurity, the stain of our sin, down to our very thoughts, is washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We once were guilty of evil deeds, deserving of judgment. We are now, Paul says, above reproach. That is, nothing to be found guilty of. Unreprovable. Not because of what we've done, but because our sin was nailed to the cross of Christ. Here's what one commentator wrote that I thought was helpful. The implication is that a person can know in the present what the verdict will be in the future when they stand before the court of heaven. Christian, realize what Christ has done for you. Not guilty, counted as righteous before God, given new life, brought back to God into fellowship with him. And you can trust in that verdict on the final day because Christ will be next to you and will say, Father, you sent me to die for this one. And the Father will say, yes, enter into the joy of heaven. Now let me just pause and say, friend, is that your testimony? Has your life been changed by faith in Christ? If not, whatever hope you're clinging to will fade away like smoke. Repent. Turn from your own way, turn from whatever hope you have and turn to Christ. Trust in Him and you'll be forgiven. You'll have a not guilty verdict on that final day. Realize, brothers and sisters, church, what Christ has done for you. But then Paul drops a weighty word. Verse 23. You once were alienated. You once were hostile. You once were evil. He's now reconciled you. You will be not guilty. You'll be holy and blameless and above reproach before Him on that day. Verse 23. If. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you telling me there's a condition? This glorious news of the gospel and of our salvation that's secure in Christ. And now you say, if? Friends, if there is a condition, we better know what it is. We want to get this right. So what is the if? Well, he says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, if you do not let go of Jesus. Now, after all this glorious news about their salvation and what they were brought out of, this news about what Christ has done for them and their great hope for heaven, is Paul saying, you better hold on because you could lose it? I don't think so. If we back up to verse 12, he's already said they can thank God because He's qualified them for heaven. Friends, if God does the qualifying, we cannot unqualify. If God, as Paul's already said, has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, there is no transfer portal out. He's going to go on in the letter to praise God for the firmness of the Colossians' faith. So I do not think Paul is here saying, you better hold on because you could lose it. Rather, Paul is saying, true saving faith, genuine faith, always perseveres. Or we might say it like this: the evidence of true faith is a lasting faith. Make no mistake, church, the if matters. If the Colossians throw it all away, if they totally abandon Jesus, they will prove they were never truly reconciled. They will prove by the evidence of leaving Jesus behind that they never truly believed. John says something similar in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, excuse me, when he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. People have abandoned faith in Christ, have left the church. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. John says they proved that they did not truly know Christ by the fact that they left Him. Now let me say it again. The evidence of true faith is lasting faith. So brothers and sisters, number three, remain in the faith. Remain in the faith. As Paul says, continue in the faith. In light of who we used to be and what Christ has done for us. Do not let go of Jesus. Why does Paul feel the need to emphasize this? Why does he stress, if you continue in the faith? He even adds this little word, indeed, right? To give it some power, if indeed you continue in the faith. Well, remember the situation in Colossae. False teachers were urging these believers to trust other things outside of Jesus, to shift their hope. Other treasures to put their hope in for heaven. So they were saying things like, if you really want to be sure of your status before God and for heaven, you need these spiritual experiences. You need to appease angels and spiritual beings. Or you need to go back and practice some of these old Jewish rituals. Then you can be sure. And so the temptation for the Colossians is to shift their hope off of Christ and onto other things. But Paul says, no, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Beloved, where is your hope for heaven today? Our hope that began by faith in Christ can so quickly shift or drift to other things, maybe like to our own good works. We start to think, I'm right with the Lord because I've been serving my church. I've been staying away from certain sins. I've been doing these things. Look, those are good works. But if our hope is in what we do, we're missing the mark. Good works ought to be evidence of our faith in Christ, not the object of our faith. Or we might shift our hope to the things of the world. We start chasing after financial security, success, status. What we care most about what other people think of us. We might put our hope in our children and what they're going to go on to do, the success that they're going to have. Friends, these things cannot give us what we need. And they cannot get us to heaven. Or we might put our hope in the easier path now. Right, when the pressure is on, it's just easier to go the world's way. To affirm the world's worldview, to be perhaps ashamed of Jesus, or to compromise the truth along the way, hoping it will somehow turn out better in the end. Friends, all of these things and more the devil holds up as false treasures to hope in for heaven. But in the words of the great theologian Pete Hogwallop, do not seek the treasure. Your new life began by faith in the person and the work of Jesus. Do not shift from that spot. Stand firm. Fix your life on Christ, who He is and what He's done for us. Friends, Paul's exhortation here is not meant to frighten the Colossians. It's not meant to frighten us. If the Colossians are anything like me, they might already feel anxious about their own ability to persevere in the faith. I mean, friends, how do I know I'm going to wake up tomorrow a Christian? I know how weak I am. Because our hope is not in me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Your Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has promised to keep you, Christian, believing Him. Jesus has promised to sustain your faith. How do we know we can trust it? Well, the next verse in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If he's called you, he will keep you. If you began genuinely in faith, he will sustain that faith until your last breath. If it were up to us, we could not hold on to Jesus. But God is the one who sustains us. And if he began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. And church, one of the things God uses to keep us in the faith is the church. Paul knows God will use this letter to keep their hope from shifting. He's reminding them that verdict is not guilty. This is what Christ has done. If you continue in the faith, not shifting from your hope, God's going to use those words to keep them in the faith. And God will use this moment right now, his words to you, Christians, to keep you from shifting from your hope. Friends, that is why we as a church really want to do our best to care about how your walk with the Lord is going. This is why we care if we don't see you here. Because we want to be sure your hope hasn't shifted. That you're not drifting and trusting in other things, that you remain set firmly on Christ. When you are sick or in the hospital or in a new season of life or you're grieving or any number of things, church, your elders want to keep getting better at reaching out to you and to visit you because our main goal is to see where your hope is and to be sure to remind you the only hope worthy of your trust is the Lord Jesus. But these reminders are not just for those who might be struggling. It's also for the strong. I think I've told this story before, but when I was maybe in middle school or a little younger, it had been snowing. We had a couple snow days from school, and it was time to go back to school. There was still a little ice on the roads. Shocking, they let us go back here in South Carolina then. Those are the old days. And we got to the parking lot at school, and my mom said, before you get out, be careful. There's still ice in the parking lot. But I was wise. And I said, there's no more ice, Mom. And I opened the door, and I jumped out. My feet hit ice, slid out from under me, and I landed right there on my rear. Lesson learned. I limped the rest of the day in school. Church, our faith might be strong right now, but even then, we could be tempted to put our trust in ourselves. I'm doing pretty well. We too need these reminders. Even from this letter, we don't really get the sense that the members of FBC Colossae were struggling terribly in the faith. I mean, listen to Paul's words in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, for though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He affirms you are firm in the faith. You're believing in Jesus. The next verse, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you are firm in your faith today, praise God. I remind you, continue in it. Walk in it. Be rooted in Christ. Stay vigilant in your faith. We need to be constantly reminded by one another, hey, friend, keep walking with Jesus. do not shift your hope. And finally, Paul reminds them of the firm foundation that they have in the gospel. In verse 23, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, what gospel? That you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Number four, rest on the true foundation. Rest on the true foundation. The faith that they're to continue in is faith in the true gospel. The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's the gospel they've already heard. It's the gospel they already know. They do not need anything new. Brothers and sisters, do not get distracted by the newest, shiniest teaching out there. Do not get distracted by the newest wisdom of the world. You already have the greatest treasure in Jesus. Continue in the gospel you already heard. Please be careful who you listen to on the internet. We have access to every teacher everywhere, anytime, which has a lot of great benefits. But I cringe every time I hear something like, what if we've gotten all this wrong the whole time? And then here comes some new golden nugget of theology that apparently we've been missing this whole time. Hogwash! The Colossians are to stick to the gospel they've already heard. And Paul says it's the same gospel that's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What Paul means is this same gospel that the Colossians know has already spread throughout the known world at his time. It's openly proclaimed. It's not some secret knowledge or secret society that has the true hope for heaven. The gospel that is the hope for the Colossians is the same gospel that provides hope for the entire world. We can be sure of this gospel. And lastly, Paul says, this hope in the gospel is the hope of which I, Paul, am a minister. Paul has given his life for this gospel. He's going to go on to say in the next couple verses, Colossians, I'm suffering for your sake. I'm suffering so that you would continue to believe in this same gospel. It's the true one. It's the only hope. This is the very reason, Paul says, I'm writing to you. Continue in the faith. Do not turn to any other hope. So, church, what a great salvation we have in Christ. Remember who you used to be? Only about self, not caring about God. Jesus has now reconciled you to him. Realize what Christ has done by his death and resurrection. We can trust now our verdict on judgment day is righteous, holy, blameless, not guilty, because of Jesus. And so, beloved, do not let go of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us to not let go of your Son. In him we have your forgiveness. In him we have your righteousness. In him we have hope of everlasting life. Help us not to be distracted by the things of the world, by the pleasures around us. Help us to be firmly fixed on our Savior. And Lord, we trust in your promise that Christ Jesus will keep us to the end. We long for that final day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.